As a parent, one of the things that maybe we say to our children more than anything, especially when they're little, is we're kind of counseling them to share. You'll hear parents often say to their kids things like, well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to share. We're to share our toys with other kids. We are to share maybe our food or our money or anything else that we might have. It's a way to love other people, right? To share. Sharing is good. But we don't share everything. There are some things that we should not share. If we shared these things, it would be bad, right? We don't share what other people tell us in confidence, for example, right? Somebody tells you something and says, hey, it's just between us. We don't share that. If we did, it's called a vice, right? We don't share our used face mask. I don't take this to say, here, some of you like to use this later. You're welcome to do that, right? That would not be something that most people would like at the moment. If you're a student, perhaps you might want to share answers to the test with your friend. But that's not good, is it? We don't usually share liquids. Some churches, actually, when they do the Lord's Supper, they will actually share the same cup. Probably not a whole lot of people doing that these days. Well, we also don't share our spouse with other people. Well, did you know that there's one thing in the Bible that God says that He does not share? When it comes to this, we might say that God is jealous and He's selfish in some sense. What does God not share? God doesn't share His glory. Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. This is what God really blatantly commands for us in this first commandment in our series in the Ten Commandments, when He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He doesn't share worship with anyone. Let's pray and ask God for help as we dive into this text. Lord, You are the one who said this, not me. So, Lord, I pray that You will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminate our minds and our hearts in such a way that we understand. And not just understand, but we are led to worship. So we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be studying the Ten Commandments for the next 10 weeks or so. As we begin this series, I'd like to just give you some introductory information about the Ten Commandments and answer some questions that may come about from this one first commandment. I'm not going to go in really deep to all of the background of the Ten Commandments. We could get really lost in that today. I will say the Ten Commandments are foundational moral law for the Old Testament Pentateuch itself, Penta, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the law there. The Ten Commandments are really the crux of that. They're foundational for civilizations, predominantly Judeo-Christian civilizations, blatantly having the Ten Commandments posted places. And then also civilizations worldwide in general may not say we follow the Ten Commandments, but yet we know that in most cultures, to murder is not good, and to commit adultery is not good, and to steal will get you in jail, and so on and so on. They are, we should say, laws written on the human heart. When I was a boy in the USA, things were much different than they are today. I remember the Ten Commandments being posted in many places, in schools and government buildings, on the wall. I remember having to recite it in public school. I think I told you before, but even in my high school, which was not a private Christian school, but a government public school, every morning we had a devotion over the intercom for the whole school. Someone read a Bible passage, usually played a song, and someone prayed. The Ten Commandments were something that we used to see more and more. And nowadays, it seems like they've kind of fallen away from popularity, or at least from posting. There are many reasons behind that. The structure of the Ten Commandments are interesting. The first four, you can think of the first four commandments as relating to our relationship with God. And then the next six would be our relationship with other people. I'll dive in more to the commandments as we go through them one by one. One question I want to ask in starting is this very important question. Are the Ten Commandments still binding today? Meaning, do we still need to obey the Ten Commandments? Like, that's Old Testament. It's Old Testament, right? Do we still need to follow those rules today, or is that just for Israel? Well, you know, the law in the Bible, there's really three types of laws. There's the civil law, which is for the nation of Israel. We don't have to practice the civil law for Israel. There's the ceremonial laws, like you need to wash, you know, a certain amount of times and wash the cups and bowls and all these kinds of things for worship. We don't really have to follow that law anymore. Like, you know, digging a hole to go to the bathroom in outside the camp. We're not really doing that anymore. But the moral laws are different. The moral laws of the Old Testament, most of which are mentioned in the New Testament as well. There's a chart up on the screen. For example, all of these commandments from the Ten Commandments are listed in the New Testament. The fourth one is simply obeyed by Jesus. And then we know, translated, the day of the Sabbath moved to Sunday for believers because of the resurrection. And we are to worship together, not forsake the assembling of ourselves. But besides this one, directly, they're all directly mentioned in the New Testament. So, for that reason alone, if they're mentioned in the New Testament, then they're still for us today. We should obey the Ten Commandments. A little bit of context about the Ten Commandments. The Hebrew people are slaves, or were slaves in Egypt. And when they were in Egypt, they worshipped Egyptian gods. I don't know if you really thought about that before. I kind of pictured in my mind that they were just in Egypt worshiping the one true God, Jehovah, and that everybody else was worshiping idols. But actually, Joshua 24:14 tells us that they did worship idols in Egypt. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, Joshua says, and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. There's also a passage in Ezekiel that tells us when they were in Egypt, they worshipped the gods of Egypt. They were there 400 years. And then God powerfully delivered them from slavery and bondage, sent 10 plagues on Egypt, 10 plagues that, at least it seems that those 10 plagues corresponded very nicely to gods of Egypt, where the one true God made a spectacle of the Egyptian gods. So they've come out of Egypt. They've come out of slavery and idolatry to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's in this context that they've come to Mount Sinai, and they've come, and God is going to give them the commandments. So we're going to walk through Exodus 20, 1 through 3. I just thought about it. You know what? I probably should turn this thing off. Remember, I came on one time when I was speaking. Exodus 20, 1 through 3. Let's look at it. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What we see firstly in these commandments, this first commandment, is the introduction. You know, there's actually an introduction to it. God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God spoke the Ten Commandments. God Himself, think about this, God is speaking. He's speaking to them and giving them exactly what they need to know. Who is this God who is speaking to them? We know the first sentence in the Bible introduces us to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This God is the creator of all things. We looked at New City Catechism, what, 28 and 29 today. Well, number two, a long time ago, says this, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, unchangeable in His power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice and truth. Nothing happens except through Him and by His will. This God is speaking to them and giving them these commandments. If God is speaking, we should be listening. If God has something to say, don't you think that we as creatures should listen? Well, next we see specifically what He has done for them. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice that He has earned the right to be heard. Not just because He is the Creator, but because He has powerfully worked and delivered the Hebrews out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. He has saved them by His powerful works and called them to Himself to worship Him. He has earned the right for them to listen for what He has done for them. And He says, the command, you shall have no other gods before me. He will not share His glory, and He will not share His worship with anyone. What does it mean here specifically when He says, you shall have no other gods before me? By the way, the Hebrew is a negative, like a double negative, where really it says, don't ever. Excuse me. Don't ever have any other gods before me. What does it mean, before me? You may have, your translation may say, besides me. Well, it definitely doesn't mean that God is, no other should be before me. Meaning, I need to be number one, and it doesn't matter who's two, three, four, five, or six, but nobody should be one ahead of me. No, that's not exactly what it means. The Hebrew literally means, you shall have no other gods before my face. In my presence, there should be no other gods. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, God's not really here, so He doesn't see. Everything we do before the face of God is before the face of God. because God sees everything and knows everything. So because of who He is, to say you should have no other gods before my face means there should never be any other gods because I see everything. Everything is before me. Philip Ryken said this. I think it's a good summary of this. He says, setting up a false deity is like insulting God to His face. Because literally what the Hebrew means. Insulting God to His very face for us to have other gods. So what God is really saying here is this: you must worship me only. Don't ever worship anything else. Now, we have something we need to address. A question, and it's this: how can God command us to have no other gods before Him when, in fact, the Bible is very clear that there actually are no other gods at all? He is one of a kind, the Scriptures tell us. Not even one of a kind, like He's the only one of that kind. He is the only. You see, when Moses asked God, "What is your name?" and He says, "I am," you understand that if you're the only one, then it suffices to just say, "What is your name, God?" and just say, "I am He. I'm the only one. There is no other. God, what is your name? I'm the only God. I am. The Bible is very clear that He is God alone and there are no other gods. I need to give you lots of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's long, but it applies exactly to this context in Exodus. Verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for Himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him. Out of the heaven He lets you hear His voice, that He might discipline you. And on earth He lets you see His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with His own presence by His great power, driving you out before the nations great and mightier than you, to bring you in to give you this land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Now, we sing songs like, "There is none like you." Now, that's okay, right? There is none like Him. We could just sing, "There is none." There is none but you. Isaiah 45, 5 through 6. "I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you," he's talking to Cyrus the Great, "though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other." Isaiah 45, 22. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other." Isaiah 46, 9. "For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me." That's where we get the song from. So you see, the Bible is very clear. You shall have no other gods before me because there are no other gods. But the world we live in has other gods. Right? I mean, here we have Siddhartha Gautama, the Lord Buddha, Ganesh, and I don't know all their names. Maybe you do. Aren't there gods around the world? I actually was searching for idols, and I found this picture. And it's a little bit sickening. There's some young, pretty girls dancing, and all of these men staring at them with their cameras. A bit of idolatry, if you will. Can be many things. How do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile the fact that you shall have no other gods before me, yet there are no other gods, and yet there are gods? Well, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives us a real awakening. 1 Corinthians 8, he says, we know that an idol has no real existence. It's just pottery or gold or wood or metal. That there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Says this, it's not really anything. But that's not the whole picture. 1 Corinthians 10, he gives us more in a couple of chapters later. He's talking about food offered to idols. And he says, food offered to idols, is it anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. So I was thinking about this last night laying in bed. In some ways, the idols of the world are like lures. You know what a lure is? A fishing lure. The idols of the world are not really the thing, but demonic forces. We can say demonic forces as if it's like a force. Demons use idols to sucker people in to allegiance and worship. So it looks like, oh, I really like this idol. But that idol is just simply the thing that demons use to capture people's allegiance and worship away from the one true God. If you don't believe that or see that, you haven't been to enough temples in India or here in Hong Kong. Maybe we just walk by those places sometimes. Go in and see. And smell and pray your guts out for those people, not for yourself, because they can't really do anything to you. So if we want to sum up what God says in the first commandment, what he's really saying is this, if I'm looking at the whole context of Scripture, worship me only. Don't worship other gods, which are demons. So across the whole world, where people don't worship the one true God, they're being led astray by demons who are masquerading as a piece of stone or a wood idol or something else. You can see now why the one true God would say, don't worship that. Worship me. Well, let's quickly look at application here. How is it that we break the first commandment? How is it that we break the first commandment? Because we might just say, we've all broken the first commandment. All right? None of us are, it's not like other people break the first commandment. We're all guilty in some way or another. There are, I think, three ways people break the first commandment. One is atheism. There is no God. Most people don't really blatantly believe this. My mentor used to say atheism is a hotel, it's not a home. People don't really stay there very long. Atheism, there is no God. Or animism, there are many gods in many places and in many things. You know that exists around here where people are bowing down with all kinds of incense sticks before idols and giving their allegiance to them. But probably a lot of us know people in this category. We break the first commandment with just a simple apathetic attitude. There may be a God, but if there is, it doesn't really make any difference in my life. Like, I think most people would say, oh yeah, I think there's a God. I think he probably exists. But it has no bearing on my life whatsoever. I just don't care. You see, this person would say he doesn't exist. These people would say gods are everywhere and in all kinds of different things. But this person would say, yeah, maybe he exists, but where are we going to eat? It's possible for all of us to be guilty of breaking the first commandment at some time. Thomas Watson said this, To trust in anything more than God is to make it a God. Let me ask you a simple question as we get ready to wind down here. Who is the most important person in your life? Or what is the most important thing to you in your life? Maybe a second question would be this. Are you God? That sounds kind of weird to say, doesn't it? Not on a theological level, but on a practical level. Like day to day, if a person is living with complete disregard to God in their life, then what they're really saying is, I'm God. I make my own decisions. I am the master of my own destiny. I do what I want. So I am my own God. We've all elevated ourselves in the place of God at some point in our lives. We are all guilty of treason, guilty of breaking the first commandment and saying, yeah, I'm not going to worship you. I'm going to worship whatever I want. Well, what hope is there for us then? What hope is there for anyone who may worship Ganesh or Shiva or Buddha or what or themselves? What hope is there for us? Well, in this passage, we see hope. Did you notice that God did not start with the law, but he started with grace and salvation? He didn't start with, here's the rules, you need to follow all these rules. But he started with, I'm the God who has delivered you and brought you out of slavery and bondage. And then he gives the law. The gospel comes before the law. And the gospel is this. You can't keep all of these rules. Now, as a Christian, God says, okay, now that I've redeemed you, now you need to follow me. But what hope is there for those who are not Christians? The hope is this, is that God has made a way for salvation in the same way that he made salvation for them. He delivered them out of physical slavery and physical bondage. And he delivers all who are willing to follow Christ out of spiritual bondage and spiritual slavery. And he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I will deliver you. I will deliver you from yourself. I'll deliver you from your sin. And I'll change you. Just come to me. And believe. That's good news for us. God set them free by His power, and He sets us free by His power. How does He do that? Well, the Bible tells us that He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus as a Savior to die on the cross for our sins to set us free. Free to worship Him and not to worship other things. In closing, just a couple of questions for application, all right? What are you most devoted to? What do you love the most? Are there any ways that little g gods, some other things have crept into your life and you have started to give allegiance, devotion, your heart to those things? God says this, you should have no other gods before me, besides me. He says, worship me alone through Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, it's very easy. Get to know Jesus Christ. Get to know Jesus Christ. May God help us to have unhindered devotion to Him and worship Him all the days of our lives. And not be like Solomon, who was so dedicated to the Lord, offered up prayers for the temple, dedicated it in the honor of the Lord. And then we find him in the end of his life, where he slowly just gave himself to all of these idols of the culture. May we finish strong and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. Lord, you know my greatest hope is that you will take your word and let the seeds fall on good soil and produce fruit that will last. And I am completely unable to make that happen. And you are completely able to make that happen. So we pray that you would do that in all of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us through your Holy Spirit. Just put your finger, Lord, on any areas of our lives where we have worshipped something, someone besides you. Lord, I pray just during these days that you will call us to a deeper devotion, unhindered, a focus, not in this distracting way, but to really worship you. So we need your help, Lord. We give ourselves to you. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.